Doug Bellevue to the pulpit now to share how God has been working in his life through all of his life, but especially through these last number of years. I look forward to hearing what Doug has to share with us, and I know that in all things, God will be glorified. So, Doug?
Let us pray. Dear Lord, you've led me on a long and winding journey over the past 4.5 years, culminating in me being up here today in this pulpit. I pray that you give me the physical, emotional, and spiritual strength to deliver my message clearly and effectively this morning. I also pray that those listening become inspired to serve you with a renewed passion and vigor as we collectively seek to do your will here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It really is both an honor and a pure joy to be here with you today. Even the most famous and powerful people on earth have to deal with change. After George W. Bush left the White House in 2009, gone were the dozens of staff and aides that were there to support him and his family. One day soon after they moved out of Washington, he was sitting in his recliner at their Texas ranch. As his wife Laura walks by, George shouts, "Free at last." Well, Laura quickly replied, "You're free all right, you're free to do the dishes." George responded by saying, "You're talking to the former president, baby." But Laura got the final word in when she said, "Consider this your new domestic policy agenda." So, is that what it's like to have your jokes bomb from up here? Now I know.
Family, you get used to it.
On a more serious note, I'd like to share with you first a story from 30 years ago about a boy named David Muir. By all accounts, he was your normal average kid growing up, until he started suffering from muscular dystrophy in his high school years. As his disease progressed while he was in his 20s, he suffered a serious respiratory arrest, which rendered him a quadriplegic. His world was turned upside down because now he couldn't walk and also required a ventilator to breathe. Thus, he could not verbally communicate with others, leaving him extremely frustrated. So he started investigating how he could communicate again, but back in the 1980s, there was nothing readily available to assist him. So he began designing a valve that could be placed in his breathing tube. The valve allowed air to be inhaled, but redirected the air during the exhale process through his voice box, allowing speech to occur. He eventually took this concept to a doctor named Victor Passy, who was very impressed with the idea. After working up several prototypes, David and the doctor formed a company to manufacture and market the device. Well, you may be wondering what relevance this bit of obscure medical history has to do with my message today. Well, the reason I know about these events is because I have a Passy Muir speaking valve right here at the end of my tracheostomy tube. Without it, I could not effectively speak with you this morning, no matter how loud I turn this microphone up. Without this valve, my quality of life would be much less than it is. To date, the Passy Muir speaking valve has helped hundreds of thousands of people all around the globe to communicate. But make no mistake about it, David Muir didn't wake up one day and dream of being an inventor. It was unexpected events in his life that took him down a detoured path, and he made the best of his situation. As he said, "Even though I was sinking into an abyss of despair, something in me was not ready to give up. I said to myself, wait a minute, you've never given up this easily before, and you're not going to do it this time. There has to be a way around this problem." These thoughts became my theme for 3 agonizing months. He continued to reflect on his time and his life. "I learned many things from this experience. I learned that anger, if turned toward a problem rather than towards oneself or circumstances, can be overcome, and God can work wonders. Indeed, just as I thought God had turned his back on me, he in reality gave me an incredible opportunity to help myself and others. Another important lesson is that no matter how far you sink into despair, never shut out your loved ones, because there is nothing more selfish than to cause pain to those who are there for you. David's life was certainly detoured, but he made the best of it, improving the lives of so many in the process. I know a thing or two about detours, both in my personal and professional life. This thick book here is called the MUTCD and is a Bible of sorts for civil engineers. MUTCD is an acronym, and no doubt we engineers love our acronyms. And it stands for Manual on Uniform Traffic Control Devices. And it specifies what signs are to be placed along highways, their color, letter size, location, etc. Anytime tax money is used to fund a public works project, this manual has to be followed. There's one sign in this book that I'm sure you're all familiar with. It's called Road Work Ahead.
I saw it on the
road. There you go. It's designated in the manual as sign W20-1. The W stands for warning, which is why it has an orange background to better catch your driver's attention. Now, for most, this sign probably conjures up an image of being stuck in traffic and not getting to your destination on schedule. But as bad as that is, there's another sign that you probably cringe at or panic when you see. And that's sign W20-2. Message is detour ahead. Pay attention, there will be a quiz later.
Detour ahead is orange.
That's correct. So with detour ahead, not only are you going to be late, now you're going to be dragged down some unfamiliar road, taking you far outside your comfort zone. In a way, this lesson on road signs is a metaphor for life. We tend to want to stay in familiar territory and within our comfort range. We are creatures of habit, and for the most part, we don't like change. And unfortunately, this tendency becomes stronger the older you get. Can I get an amen to that? It shows itself in what stores you shop at, what restaurants you frequent, what time you get up and go to bed, and even what pew you sit in at church. When my daughters were little, there was a popular TV show called The Big Comfy Couch. It was a silly preschool series about Lunette the Clown and her doll Molly, who solved everyday problems while sitting on an oversized couch. Although I didn't particularly care for the show, it was at least a little less annoying than Barney the Dinosaur. My kids loved Lunette, and I can remember one Christmas Santa bringing them a blow-up version of the couch, and they played on it for weeks on end until it eventually popped, of course. I bet most of you here today would love to have your own big comfy couch. This was certainly the case for me for most of my life. Stay the course, do what's familiar, live within your comfort zone. But all that changed for me over 4 years ago when I was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. In one fell swoop, suddenly nothing was normal and everything was outside my comfort zone. My big comfy couch was deflated, taken out to the trash, never to be seen again. In one fell swoop, I went from a leisurely Sunday drive to an extreme monster truck rally. And this detour proved to bring me a long way from my normal route. Since diagnosis, I've had 5 surgeries, 2 rounds of radiation treatments, 6 extended rounds of chemotherapy. I dropped 50 plus pounds at one point, and my hair has fallen out completely, twice. Currently, I'm being treated with a newly approved drug called Opdivo that is designed to help the immune system fight the cancer because standard chemo treatments are no longer effective. In addition to medical drugs, I've also had the laying on of hands many times and, of course, the prayers of thousands of people across the country. As incredibly painful as this experience has been at times, I know God put me in this situation for a reason. Now, don't get me wrong, I certainly haven't been happy with most of what's taken place. I've repeatedly expressed my anger with him, and at times I've felt abandoned and confused, crying out, "Why, God, why?" I felt like Job when he said, "If for sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. But at some point, you need to get over yourself if you want to move on. Otherwise, you're stuck in a rut, in a place of anger and resentment. And I can tell you, that is not a good place to be. Many people have told me that I'm a very strong person, and that they could never endure what I have experienced and would have given up long ago. Maybe that's true, but I can tell you that I would have said the same thing about myself 4 years ago. Yet here I am, standing in front of you, telling my story. So, God put a giant detour ahead sign in front of me, and then he waited to see how I was going to react to it. Would I recoil, curl up in a ball, and wait until the grim reaper came to take me? Or would I reach out to him and get a sense of what new direction he wanted me to take? And there was no doubt that I needed to take another path, especially once I had to have tracheostomy surgery 6 months ago today. It was the closest I have come to death since this ordeal started. The tumors in my neck had grown so large they were choking off my windpipe. While the surgery solved the problem of breathing, gone an instant were my abilities to sing, play the drums, and speak at church, which was basically how I was serving. So why did I volunteer to speak up here today? Well, first and foremost, a few people wanted to know when I was going to speak at church again. Turns out that in the past, many have been inspired by me sharing my story. But since February, I really hadn't considered trying to speak in public again. So instead, I've focused on posting on social media as a way of communicating with others. But I finally said, God, if you want me to speak from the pulpit, give me the strength and ability to do it. So I guess that was a yes on his part, because here I am, for better or worse. Once again, God just seems to provide what you need when you need it. Oh, and by the way, in case you haven't heard yet, the Opdivo drug is doing its job. While there are a few somewhat serious side effects that have to be monitored and managed, praise God that my last round of scans indicated that many of the tumors in my chest and neck have shrunk significantly since I started treatment in June. Now, I consider myself a man of science, and I fully recognize that the doctors and the drugs certainly are helping my situation. But when even the medical community can't explain the things they're seeing in my body, we've gone from the physical to the spiritual realm. The last time I visited my ear, nose, and throat doctor, he looked at my charts, and he just shook his head. When I asked him what was wrong, he said, I don't understand how you're even speaking at all, let alone this well. It says right here on your charts that you've had paralysis of the voice box. Well, the answer to me is pretty obvious. My situation is the direct result of two things. First, your prayers, and two, the grace of God, the great physician, acting upon those prayers. So please consider me standing up here as an expression of my gratitude to all of you for your prayers over the years. Now, as far as detours are concerned, in your heart of hearts, you may know that God is asking you to follow one of your own. It may be something like starting a new ministry, reaching out to a neighbor, helping a charity, repairing a relationship with a family member, changing employment, joining a Bible study or prayer group, teaching Sunday school, singing in the choir, working with the disadvantaged, or simply living a more godly life. It also may be something he wants you to stop doing, such as a behavior that is destructive to you or the people around you, or to redirect your current focus to serve him in a different capacity. Contrary to what you might think, in the Presbyterian Church, you are not, in fact, signing up for life when you volunteer for a position. Except for Pat, who did indeed sign a lifetime contract to be clerk of session. I've seen that contract. If you're currently serving right where the Lord wants you to be, I pray you continue to be motivated in your service, because there is no better satisfaction than knowing you are heeding God's calling. The Apostle Peter, who personally witnessed the ministry of Jesus, wrote in his second epistle about how we are each called to duty for the Lord's purpose. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, our calling may require us to take a detour, but unfortunately, our human nature tends to make us apply the brakes on changing direction. After all, it might not fall within our comfort zone, and that's where we want to be. We just don't like driving down roads we aren't familiar with. Unless you're like me and want to make your wife crazy by taking shortcuts that end up taking much longer to get there. The other mental game we play is rationalizing that we don't have the right talents to offer up. We compare ourselves to people like Mother Teresa or Gandhi and obviously don't feel we measure up. Truth is, God isn't asking you to be Moses or to lead the Israelites out of bondage. God is asking you to use the talents he gave you to further his kingdom one little step at a time, sometimes one person at a time. David Muir was not a miracle worker or a medical genius, yet he used what God gave him and ended up improving the lives of so many. If God can use a person who can't walk or talk, he can certainly use any of us to serve him. You may also question how you get through a change in course, worrying about the effect on your relationships, your health, or even your finances. Well, let me tell you that if it is his will for you to make this change, God will provide everything you need. When I stopped work altogether in February, my biggest concern was the financial impact it would have on us. Although we had saved a decent amount for retirement, I was only 54 years old and Lori was only 52. How in the world are we going to survive without any income and not being able to start drawing down on our 401k for another 10 years or so? Well, somebody suggested I apply for Social Security disability, so I reluctantly filled out dozens of pages of forms and mailed them in. The government informed me that they have up to 5 months to make a decision as to whether I qualified for disability or not. This was going to be a really long 5 months, and at that point, I was resigned to the fact that I'd have to hire an attorney to fight my case. A week later, I got a letter from Social Security. Since the response was so quick, I figured they already rejected me. I was wrong. Not only had they approved my disability, it was approved for more money than I had expected. So take it from me, God will provide what you need to take a detour for his sake. So where do you go from here? Are you going to continue to sit on the big comfy couch? Are you going to get up and try and change the world for the better? Are you still convinced you're too young, too old, too sick, too poor, or too untalented to jump into the fray? Make no mistake about it. God has a plan for every one of you to do great things for him. And since he created you, he knows your limitations, and he's certainly ready to work around them. Perhaps one of the biggest detours taken in history involved a man named Saul of Tarsus. You may remember that Jesus held up a big detour ahead sign in front of Saul, who subsequently did an about-face in direction and became the Apostle Paul. Years later, when the Jews wanted Paul killed for blasphemy, we read today's scripture passage from Acts 26, 9 through 19. In which he went before the Roman King Agrippa to plead his defense in a trial. I too was convinced that I ought to do all was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Paul then concludes with a very important closing statement. "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." Now, our detour might not be as dramatic or traumatic as Saul's. We may not see a light from heaven or hear Jesus' voice loud and clear. Most likely, we aren't going to see a burning bush or come down from a mountain with tablets from God, nor part the Delaware River. But I assure you, he's calling you to his duty in some way, shape, or form. So are you going to take the call or let it go to voicemail one more time? My wife, Lori, could tell you that I'm not the kind of person to sit around idly. Even with an advanced stage of cancer, I wear her out because I'm always on the run, going somewhere or doing something. Maybe getting a Jack Russell Terrier dog last year was a good match for me after all. Have you ever watched a college football game? Last year we went to see Temple football team play in Philadelphia. I was struck by how large the team was, and the fact that there were dozens of student athletes that never get to play and just stand on the sideline the entire game. I understand that in some cases you have to put in your time before you can shine, but it seems like an awful waste of productive time for so many. Well, believe it or not, I was actually a pretty good athlete in my youth. I made the varsity high school football team as a sophomore, but didn't see any playing time the entire season. The following year, I knew again I was unlikely to get into a game. So I made a decision that did not sit well with the coaches. I opted out my junior year. Instead, I spent my time working on a scouting project, which allowed me to earn the rank of Eagle Scout, what I consider one of my biggest accomplishments in life. When I decided to return to football for my senior year, the coaches laughed me off and demoted me down to fourth string running back. But I was able to show them that I was the best on the team, and I became the starting running back. I certainly consider those years in my youth well spent and productive, with minimum time wasted sitting on the bench. There are so many examples of average people accomplishing extraordinary things. One of them is exemplified in this story. Washington Heights is a New York City neighborhood right at the eastern end of the George Washington Bridge. By the late 1980s, it was one of the most drug-infested and crime-ridden places in the country. Tension between the residents and the police was at an all-time high. After one particular incident resulted in a police officer's death, the rest of the police department determined something had to be done to save this neighborhood from total collapse. It was obvious there was nothing for the kids to do but roam the streets and get in trouble with drugs and gangs. As people from the Dominican Republic were the primary ethnic group in the area, it was decided they'd create a little league because baseball is so popular back in their homeland. Police officers took on the efforts to volunteer as coaches, umpires, and to help build and maintain the fields. It was a very ambitious project, but they persevered and the Little League began to thrive. Nearly three decades later, the league is a mainstay and focal point of the community. Incredibly, crime went down so dramatically from 75 murders in a year to just four. Imagine how many lives have been saved and enhanced over the years due to this program. And today, there are 30 officers on the police force that were former players in the league. But if it weren't for a few individuals who had a vision and acted upon it, this never would have happened. During this election season, I would think a majority of us would agree that most politicians are all talk and little action. They say they're going to fix all the problems of the world, but by the time they leave office, almost nothing gets done. The grandest ideas are only ideas until someone puts them into action. Think of it this way. If Jesus had just talked about dying on the cross for our sins, instead of actually doing it, then none of us, in fact, no one on earth, would be sitting in a church this morning worshiping. Actions always speak louder than words, and acting upon the Lord's calling can speak the loudest. As the passage at the top of your bulletin, Craig mentioned before, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So, are you going to stand on the sideline? Or are you going to work hard for Coach Jesus and the good of his team? Every single person in this room can be a starting player. You see, especially in today's fallen world, there are so many things to be done for the Lord's cause. The team can never be too big, and no one has to stand around waiting to get in the game. God himself is the only one who knows what will happen to each of us in the future. So if you're a procrastinator, I'll get around to it someday, usually never materializes into anything. The time to act is now. If you don't know what to do next, ask God for direction. And then most importantly, listen for that direction. For some of it could result in a rousing message heard in a dream. But for others, it could be a real subtle nudge in a certain direction. Like the subjects of so many of my daily dialogues that I post on Facebook, the inspiration could come as a result of reading the Bible and having a specific passage stir your soul in a certain direction. How many times have you recited the Lord's Prayer during your lifetime? 100? 1,000? If you're like me, probably tens of thousands. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Won't you join me in climbing out of your comfort zone so that the will of our Creator can be done here on earth? Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we're tired of sitting on the sideline as a world in turmoil needs your faithful servants more than ever. We know in our hearts that we want to serve you in some capacity. We want to get into the game. But some of us are not sure where to even start, and some of us may not be sure if the way we are serving you now is where you want us to be. Lord, we ask that you come to us with a clear direction, quiet our souls so that we can receive and understand your guidance. Give us the faith, courage, and confidence to go down our detour routes as we seek to do your will here on earth. When our time on earth here is done and we get to the gates of heaven, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Therefore, please give us our calling according to your purpose. In the most precious name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I could not think of a better song to finish today's service with than "Here I Am, Lord," shown on your insert. While we sing it, let it be our collective first step in finding and accepting God's calling in our lives.